I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 17 of the chapter. The book of Colossians chapter 1, and reading from verse 17 of the chapter, speaking about the Lord in verse 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we turn to thee afresh in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee today for the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who has left heaven's glory and came to be our Redeemer and our Saviour. We pray that we might rest in thee today. We ask that thy blessing might be upon us, and thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need, and help us to be shut in with thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take as my text the phrase at the end of verse 27, where it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." In these days when Christianity is spread around the world, and many people at least profess to believe in the Son of God as their Saviour, it is hard really to grasp what an impact the message of the gospel made in the early days of the church. We read about the rapid spread of the message of Christ. And that fact is not only attested in the scriptures, but in history. The Roman historian of great reputation, Tacitus, about 30 years after the Lord sent his apostles out into the world, wrote and said of the Emperor Nero that in order to suppress the rumors that he had started the fire in Rome, had Christians blamed of the crime. And he wrote how that only those who confessed at first were arrested, and then a vast number were discovered. So even there, 30 years after the Lord had sent out his apostles, there were a vast number in the city of Rome. Then we read about Pliny the Younger. And this was some 80 years later. And Pliny was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the gospel. And he was the governor of Pontus and Bithynia. And he persecuted the Christians and had them arrested. And he said that there were so many Christians in his days of every sex and station of life that it became impractical to arrest them. And he said this, nor has the contagion of this superstition seized cities only, but lesser towns also, and the open country. And he said how the heathen temples had been forsaken. Justin Martyr, about 30 years after Pliny, said this, and I quote, "There's not a nation, either of Greek or barbarian, or any other name, even of those who wander in tribes and live in tents, amongst whom prayers and thanksgivings are not offered to the Father and Creator of the universe in the name of the crucified Jesus." So there you have the spread of the gospel. What a mighty success story the gospel has been. And it has spread throughout the world and is still spreading today. There are many places where the gospel has been brought, where the scriptures are being translated into the languages of the tribes that have never heard the gospel before. And we think of how this gospel message has been spread. Now, Paul speaks here of the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, he is speaking there in scriptural terms where mystery is not something that is hidden or secret, but something that maybe was hidden but has been revealed. And he speaks about the gospel that has been revealed. And he sums up the message that had shaken the world and had turned the world upside down. What was the gospel? What was the secret of Christianity? What was the secret of this movement that had spread into every nation in the Roman Empire at that time? Well, Paul says what it is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And oh, what a wonderful phrase that is. And what a thrill it brings to every child of God to think that Christ is in us and he has brought the hope of glory. And if you're not saved today, it mightn't bring the thrill that it does to the child of God. But I hope that even as you think of the mighty impact that the gospel has had and the mighty impact that the word of God has had down through the ages, that you might even begin to think about what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are a number of things in that phrase that I want you to see here. Here is the success of Christianity. And first of all, I want you to see the core of Christianity. What is the core? What is the center? What is the very pith and marrow of Christianity? Well, our text says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you'll notice in the context, he uses the title Christ. He doesn't say Jesus Christ, because he's speaking about all of he is, his person and his works. And here we have the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking about the mystery that had been hid, but now was made manifest. And what is it? It is Christ. Christ is the center of what we preach. Christ is the center of what we stand upon. Christ is our hope for glory. That is the core. That is the center. That's the pith and marrow of Christianity. You know, many people have many definitions of what Christianity is. There was a doctor one time who was going to speak to a fellowship of nurses and medical students, and his subject was Christianity Today. And he began to ask questions, and he asked for their definition of Christianity, and he stood at the blackboard and he began to write down the definitions that were given. And of course, the people there were a bit reluctant at first to give their definitions or what Christianity was to them, but eventually he coaxed them. And one said, "Well, Christianity is going to church." Another said, "Well, Christianity is living out the Sermon on the Mount." And there were all sorts of definitions about what Christianity was. But the doctor noticed one thing that was missing from all of the definitions that were given. They never mentioned Christ. They never mentioned the Savior. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. He, His person, His work is the central message of the gospel. And that's something that we need to notice today, and that's something that we need to heed. Because there's a new gospel coming in that doesn't have Christ at the center. There's a new gospel being preached that has man at the center. I've noticed this a few times, even going around over the last number of weeks. I was over in the Isle of Man, and there's a church there in Port St. Mary, and it seems to be a very lively church and a very growing church, but they had done some murals along the seafront, and I noticed the message that they gave, it wasn't a scriptural text, but it was something like, I don't remember the full wording, but it was, "What is your life worth?" That's the message. It wasn't pointing people to Christ, but it was asking people what their life was worth. Or going down the Raven Hill Road, I noticed outside the Ulster Temple, their motto, "You matter to God." Now, there's nothing wrong with that in one sense, because we do matter to God, and it's worth asking what your life is worth. But I wonder if these are symptoms of the new gospel in which you is at the center and not Christ is at the crescent. It's not that God loves you, but do you matter? What are you worth? That's the new message that is being put out today. And it usually starts, well, God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for your life. And you is mentioned twice, only once God is mentioned. The whole focus is upon you and upon what you are. But that's not the message that the apostles preached. It's not the message that we find in the Word of God. This message has its centre, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have left Him. Paul said we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the kind of preaching that Paul engaged in. And that's the kind of preaching that I want to preach. That's the kind of preaching that we need to hear. That's the kind of preaching that you need to hear, sinner. You need to hear about the one who can save you, wash you in his own precious blood. You know, in the time of the 1859 revival, this was the kind of preaching that they had. There was one man one time who got up to preach, and he started to hammer one of the denominations. It happened to be the Presbyterian church that he started to hammer. And the people began to shout out in the midst of the meeting. They said, "Leave the Presbyterians alone and preach Christ." And that's our job, to preach Him. Now, of course, there are times when we need to point out where people are going astray, but our main job is to preach Christ. You think of Count Zinzendorf among the Moravians and their revival in 1727. And Count Zinzendorf said this, and I quote, "Our method of proclaiming salvation is this, to point out to every heart the loving Lamb who died for us, neither in discourse or in argument, to digress even for a quarter of an hour from the loving Lamb." And that's what we get in the book of Acts. And that's what we get from the beginning of the church. They preach Christ. One day there was an Ethiopian eunuch traveling through the desert. He was going home from some services that had been taking place in Jerusalem, a festival of sacrifices. And he was reading the Word of God. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. And God sent Philip along to meet that man. And we read that as he read, Philip asked him, did he know what he was reading? Did he understand? And he said, "No, I don't." And then the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that what we need today? This is the indescribable gift. This is the very thing that men need to hear. It is Christ that saves. I can't save. My church can't save. Nobody can save. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the center of salvation. Not only do we see the centrality of Christ, but I want you to see the claims of Christ. Because it speaks of Christ. And that's a title. It's not the surname of Jesus. It is his title. He is Christ. He is Messiah. The Anointed One. And there he is. We think of the great prophecies that were made of the Messiah. We think of that one in Isaiah 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the governor, he's the King of Kings, he's the Mighty God, he's the Wonderful Counselor, he's the Everlasting Father, and he's the one that needs to be uplifted in this world. He's the one who has the answer. He's the one who is able to meet us at the point of our need. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now that's what we need today. We need to preach Christ. Christ in you. There's the core. There's the center of Christianity. But then I want you to see something else about real Christianity. Not only do we see the core and center of real Christianity, but I want you to see the communion of real Christianity. Because it's not only Christ, but it is Christ in you. Christ in you. Well, we can know about Christ and read about Christ and know about his life and so on, but it needs to be Christ in you. Dr. Reginald Wallace, whose evangelistic campaigns and convention ministry blessed thousands of young and old, often defined Christianity like this. He would take the name Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, and then he would take out the A, and he would put the A at the beginning, and he would say a Christian is a Christ in. That's what Christianity is. Christ in you. Dwelling in you. You know what it says in 1 John 3 and 24. It says, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And Paul says here, Christ in you. And you notice what that means. It means that we are possessed by Christ if we're saved. He's in us. The words do not just mean that we are like him, or that we share with him in his desires and his goals, although we do. But it means that he's in our hearts. He's dwelling with us. He's with us day by day. You remember what it says in John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there seems to be a difference there between believing and receiving. You can believe without receiving, but you cannot receive without believing. And our sin has separated between us and our God, and we are aliens from God and away from God. But thank God that when we come to Christ, and when we're cleansed of our sins, the Holy Spirit enters, and I am born of God. Have you received him? Can you say like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd? Is he in your life? Has there been that time when you have invited the Lord Jesus to come in and to take your sins away? There is possession by Christ. He is in us. Not only is there possession by Christ, but there's the presence of Christ being in us. If we receive Christ, it means that he's with us day by day. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We think of what it says in Ephesians 3 and 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, that we may realize the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. You know, sometimes we as God's people, don't realize the blessings that we have in salvation. We don't realize the sweetness of the fellowship that we have, the resources that are given to us because Christ is in us. F.B. Meyer told a story one time that kind of illustrates it. But it was about a widow whose son went away to sea when he was young, and without warning one day just went off to sea and left his mother behind. And of course, for a long time, the mother thought, well, he'll come home again, and it'll not be long until I see him again. And she was extremely poor, and she had to devise means for her living. But you know, the boy never came home. And In order to gain a living, she turned her house into a guest house. And of course, as the years went on, she worked hard and became very stooped, and the work was hard and was rough and began to tell on her. But one day there came a sailor into her guest house, a man with a heavy beard, and he applied for one of the rooms, and she gave him the room. But she watched his actions, and as she looked at his actions and the way that he got on, she thought there was something familiar about him. And as she watched him and the gestures that he made and the way that he did things, she became more and more convinced that she knew this man. And she said to him, "You know, I think I know you. Who are you?" And he told her, "I'm your son. I've come home." And he said, "There's no more hard work for you, mother." He says, I'm a rich man now. I'm going to take over and I'm going to run the business and I'm going to run the guest house. And I want to see your worn hands heal again. And I want to see the young look back in your eyes again. And I want to see you turned again from the hard work and all that you have. I'm going to take charge now." And of course, when the son came home, the woman had a resource that she never had before. She had something that she never had before. And the son took control. And isn't that what happens in the child of God to a greater extent? The Lord comes and takes control and takes over. Well, Paul could say, "Oh, the Lord has been with me in his life." And through all that he experienced, he was able to say, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There was no aspect of the life of Paul or his experience that he didn't wonder at the indwelling of Christ. When he was in the dungeon, when he was facing death, he said, "For to me to live is Christ." When he faced the challenge of his work, he said, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." So whether he was tent making, or whether he was teaching, or whether he was traveling, the indwelling Christ was a reality to Paul. Is he a reality to you? He could say in the midst of his experience of suffering, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." And one of the great things that every child of God knows is the fact that Christ is with us in our hours of need. He's there to lift us up. And when it comes to the end of life, like Paul, we say, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He welcomed it as far better. And thank God today for the presence of Christ with us along the pathway of life. Not only is there possession by Christ, and not only is there the presence of Christ, but we think of the preeminence of Christ. He is Christ in us. He is the Lord. He is the one who directs our lives. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is to be the one who directs my life. He is the one who I obey. He's my master. We have the preeminence of Christ. So there's the core center of Christianity, Christ. Here's the communion of Christ, Christianity, Christ in you. Is he in you? Is he yours today? Do you know him? Well, there's one more thing that I want you to see, and that's the confidence of Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the wonderful thing about Christianity is it not only means that Christ is in us, and not only are we possessed by Christ and we have the presence of Christ day by day, but with something more, we have a hope. We have a confidence. And it's not just, and if you know all Christianity meant was the peace of God that we have and the blessing of our sins forgiven, it would be a wonderful thing. But we have more than that. We not only have the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but the word glory there refers to the great consummation of all God's purposes. The good old-fashioned word hope there, it's an old-fashioned Saxon, Anglo-Saxon word, and it just does not mean groundless expectation, but it means confidence. We have a confidence. And what is that confidence? It's in the personal return of Christ. You know, we read 1 Timothy 1 and 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And the New Testament Christian does not look at death, nor even at heaven as the end, but we're looking to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of how the Master said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful hope and the confidence that we have. And you know, events in this world are moving ever closer to that time. We see the events in Europe that are shaping Europe into a one nation. And all these things that are taking place. And we see the events of the world taking shape that surround the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the personal return of Christ. There's also the personal reign of Christ. The hope of glory speaks of that day when Christ will reign. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, one day the Lord Jesus will take the throne. And that is our hope that is both sure and steadfast. And it means that all the wrongs will be righted. And the tyrannies will be broken. And humanity will be delivered. And he will bring this all about. And as God's people we should be working for and praying for that kingdom that will come. He says here, when he speaks of the hope of glory, if you look at the next verse, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What are we preaching? We're preaching the hope of glory. We have the personal return of Christ, the personal reign of Christ, and then the personal rewarding of Christ. It says in Revelation 22 and 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. There's a reward. We don't deserve a reward, but there's a reward for those that serve the Lord and those that follow him. Oh, this is the hope of glory. Is that your hope? If you were to go out of this scene of time, do you have that hope? You see, here is the personal return of Christ and the personal reign of Christ and the personal rewarding by Christ. But there's also a personal reassurance from Christ. This is the hope, the confidence that every child of God has. You know, sometimes people say we're presumptuous that we have this hope of eternal life, that we say that we're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But you, Paul, writing to Philippians, in Philippians 1 and 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish the work that he's begun in the hearts of those that are saved. Christ in you. The hope. The confidence. The reassurance of glory. Do you have that legal title to eternity? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? If you're not, then I say to you, just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door And let Jesus come into your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we know that blessing of Christ in our hearts and in our lives today. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of